So this is a rather unusual passage to have right now. I mean, we're in the middle of Lent. Yes, we've been listening to passages that are approaching the cross and resurrection and helping us to come to realize more and more what that's about. And you can hear some themes here, some themes like losing one's life and gaining it, and Jesus being lifted up. You know, we've heard those before, and we've preached on those during Lent. But this is a passage that's actually in John, set after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we actually celebrate next week. And what's happened is that Jesus has been, he raised Lazarus from the tomb, and a whole lot of people gathered to him then, and were really excited. And then he goes into Jerusalem, and those people are joined by a whole lot of others, and they get to the center of Jerusalem, the temple, and then the Pharisees are really upset about all of this. And the passage just before this one in John's Gospel, the Pharisees complain, "Look how the whole world has gone after him." And so then you get some Greek speakers. That's what the term Greek means. It's not that they come from Greece, it's just that they're Greek speakers, just like most people who travel around the world today are English speakers. In those days, it was Greek. And so the Greek speakers, people from outside of Israel, and they have come to the festival. They're obviously seeking God themselves. And they ask, "Can we see Jesus?" So they're part of that whole world that's come to go after Jesus, as you might say. And so how do we understand this passage? It's got lots of different things in it. It's Jesus starts talking about his hour finally has come, and that is he's being glorified. Well, what's that got to do with some people wanting to see Jesus? And I think to really understand this passage, the key is the word "see." What did that request to see Jesus really mean? Now, on the surface, it seems like a rather little request. After all, in a world without printed material or broadcast media or the internet, no one actually knew what anyone else looked like unless they'd met them. And so if you wanted to meet someone you'd heard of, you had to find someone who knew them to introduce you. And the Greeks here, they obviously didn't know what Jesus looked like, so they went to someone who was familiar, but one of Jesus' disciples, who was actually a Greek speaker, definitely. Because you see, Philip and Andrew and Peter actually all came from the Bethsaida, which is right at the northern end of Lake Galilee. And that was a Greek-speaking area. So Philip, which is a Greek name, as well as Andrew, he's approached by these Greek speakers. And so they also were the people who, in the earlier stories in the Gospel, they were the ones who came and told someone else about Jesus as soon as they met him. So they're pretty used to actually bringing people to Jesus, as you might say, and doing it together as well. So there's this request to see Jesus, but actually in John's Gospel in particular, but actually through all the Gospels, that request to see is actually much more than that. It's actually a request to get to know him. And if someone was said to have seen Jesus, it actually meant that they had not only come to know him, but to trust him, to believe in him, to put their faith in him. And so that's why Jesus replies as he does. And his reply Jesus is revealing to those who seek him what it is to actually know him, to trust him, to serve him. So do we hear what they're asking? Do you really want to see Jesus? And what does Jesus say this means for us now too? And Jesus begins, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I've spoken earlier about how the Son of Man is a term that he uses for himself. But what does being glorified mean? Now, if you think of it, we might say that the glory of this church is seen in its stained glass windows, something like that. Glory is the character of something that leads it to being praised or to being famous, having renown. It's that quality or splendor or magnificence of something that we can point to, and that's its glory. So Jesus has several times said that his hour has not yet come, but now he says it is here when he will be glorified. That is when his true character that we can praise him for will be revealed. And his true magnificence is revealed. For those who want to see him, to really know him and believe, then this is the time. This is the time that's coming up, that hour when he will be glorified, his true character revealed. But what is going to be revealed? And he starts off with three statements about actually what his being revealed means for his followers and what it means for him too. He starts off with these three statements with the words in his own language would be amen, amen. And it's translated here as very truly. It's like saying this is a very important fact, a very serious truth that he's going to be sharing. He starts with a metaphor from nature. Unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. It is his death, resurrection, and ascension that will lead to many seeing who he is, to knowing and trusting and believing in him. Unless I die, says Jesus, the gospel will not bear fruit in the whole world as God intends. And then the second truth is the one we heard a few weeks ago. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And the other gospel sayings, they all have this, something like this. But it comes immediately after Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection. And here too, it is actually immediately after Jesus speaks of his death. Here he uses the terms love and hate life rather than save and lose life. To hate their life in this world means to reject the world's definition of life. The small, isolated life of one grain, like Jesus. It's, as I said in explaining this, the similar saying a few weeks ago, if we are focused on ourselves and the life we want to live in this world, we will lose everything and die. If we reject that worldly life, we will live, and we do live, in the way that God has for us, that abundant life that Jesus has for us into eternity. Note here that Jesus speaks of loving life in the present tense. Not whoever loves his life will lose it, but it starts now. It's not just in the future. And then the third truth that Jesus says is that to serve him, one must follow him. Be with him, in other words. And one of the things that this implies is that one is not serving Jesus just by doing the right things. But being a Christian is being about being with Jesus. It's about the presence of Jesus. It's not just the behavior. Now, these three sayings together begin to answer the request of the Greeks to see him. If you want to see me, he says, to believe in me, to follow me, then this is what it all means. But then he goes back to speaking of being glorified, his character being revealed, his praiseworthiness being revealed. He's troubled by what will happen, naturally. But he also knows that it must happen. And he prays, Father, glorify your name. In other words, reveal what is praiseworthy about you, Father God. And he's saying that with respect to his own death and resurrection, that going ahead into this death will truly reveal the nature of God. And to begin with, that is that the Father and Son are one. This is actually the heart of the good news, that Jesus is God himself come to be with us. And God himself so loved the world that he gave himself for us, as Francis spoke about last week. And then God speaks, a voice from heaven, just like at Jesus' baptism and at the Transfiguration. God confirms that he has revealed himself in Jesus and will do so through what is to come. Now, the problem is that so few have ears to hear. Many listening just hear thunder or think an angel has said something. Yet the voice from heaven is really significant for those who do have ears to hear. The people of God at that time had not heard God's voice for centuries, and were expecting that with the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, that that voice would speak again. And here it is happening. So those who look to Jesus, lifted up from the earth as he died on the cross, and lifted up from death at the resurrection, and lifted up from the earth to the Father at the ascension, they recognize that Jesus and the Father are one, and that through the crucified Christ, they see God, know God, are drawn to God, as Francis particularly mentioned last week. Brought out. So Jesus answers all those who want to see him from the whole world, that as he is lifted up, they will truly see him and see God, know God, and live abundant eternal life through him, as they follow that way of Jesus through death and resurrection. So you could say we're ending where we began. When Jesus is lifted up, he is glorified. Death for him will mean life for all who look to him. He will draw all kinds of people to himself, including these Greek speakers who have been seeking him. Lifted up in death, he will bear fruit in the whole world. And that ironic fear of the Pharisees will become a reality. The whole world, from every tribe, language, people, and nation, will follow him, will go after him. To be fruitful, a seed must die, but it does so by finding its home in the warm soil, and the result is it bears much fruit. That was true for Lazarus. It was true for Jesus, and it can be true for us too. Do we want to see Jesus?